This week on the show, Sally joins us from a new venue, her new home in New Ulm, Minnesota, and talks a little bit about some new work she's doing for Martin Luther College. We return to our book, Church and School Website Content, focusing specifically on the church this week and how you might put a menu together, whether you want a simple or a little bit more advanced church website. All that and more coming up. Stay tuned. This is Wells Tech, a show that explores the intersection of technology and ministry. Wells Tech is a part of the Streams Media Network, sponsored by Wells, the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. Your show hosts are Martin Spriggs and Sally Draper. Join the conversation at wellstech.wells.net. Welcome back, everybody. Episode 304 for Tuesday, August 27, 2013. I'm Martin Spriggs, and this is Wells Tech, a show where we talk about technology and ministry and try and figure out where those intersect for your benefit and the benefit of God's church. Helping me do that, as usual, from a new location, Sally Draper. Hi, Sally.
Good morning, Martin, and welcome to the end of August. Welcome to a brand new location for me. I'm coming to you live from New Ulm, Minnesota, just one of the many changes going on in my life these days.
You moved a little bit, what is that, southeast?
Yep, I believe so. Just down Highway 14, and happy to be on the other side of the move. And it will take us a while to settle in, but yep, new location.
So a new chapter in your lives, and you're actually doing some work for MLC now, correct?
Right. So blessed to be here in New Ulm and close to MLC, and I'm going to talk more about my work for MLC for my pick of the week, so can't tip my hat too much for that yet.
For those maybe not familiar with the synodical acronyms, MLC stands for Martin Luther College, which is our teacher and pastor staff minister training college there in New Ulm, Minnesota, which is, what would you say, an hour and a half south of the cities, southwest of the cities, somewhere in that near area.
So. Right. Beautiful New Ulm, and famous for its German heritage. So they have a really cool marketing campaign going on here. I'm happy to move to town right when they're promoting Germans have more fun. So I'm here to enjoy the Germans have more fun. I'll have to find a link and throw it in the show notes. They've got some really creative stuff going on.
Yes, Herman the German sits atop his perch at the top of the hill just across the street from New Ulm, overlooking the beautiful city and the Minnesota River, I think, right?
That's correct. And I have a Herman the German story, actually. This marketing campaign that I'm talking about centers around the fact that they found this supposed Herman footprint, this gigantic footprint that was buried in the basement of the Chamber of Commerce building or something. But the neat Wells tie is that our very own resident artist, Jason Jasperson, who we've had on Wells Tech before, has just got all kinds of talent. He was actually commissioned to create this Herman footprint, and they have it hanging up with this historical marker next to it and everything. So it's a lot of fun. They have a good time with their marketing here, all leading up to Oktoberfest, which is
okay. The big event here. Their own little Yeti type legend there.
Yeah, exactly. And Jason's part of it. So hats off to Jason for that.
Cool. We interviewed him a while back. He didn't mention distinctive honor. Maybe he hadn't had the commission yet.
Yeah. So he's a busy guy. He does a lot of cool stuff. Today he's going to be teaching my brand new sophomore at Minnesota Valley Lutheran High School. This is the first day of school. So lots of things going on.
Pumping some wisdom and some other things in between those ears. So school has started for many of us, and we're continuing kind of our education. Both, I think you and I, Sally, are learning as we go along, but hopefully our audience is learning as we go along as well, as we're writing a book, Church and School Website Content. We've kind of put aside the technology for a little bit and focused on what actually goes on these websites. Clearly, websites are still the centerpiece of digital communications for our organizations. I don't think that's been supplanted yet by social networks or, you know, those other things that are emerging in the communications and technology world. But, you know, the websites are still important, and we get a lot of questions yet on on not just the technology, but what do we put on the site? How do we go about building a website, maintaining a website, and determining the content on the site? And today, we're going to focus specifically, we're going to look a little bit bigger picture. You know, we've been looking at some of the smaller segments and content types that you can put on a site. We're going to look at the whole tamale today, so to speak. Where do you begin with the church website, and specifically, what kind of architecture do you put together as far as the menuing system and sub pages and those kinds of things?
That's right, Martin. I think that's probably one of the biggest challenges that new webmasters face is just the blank palette. There's so many possibilities. What's most important? Where do we start? And that's why we think this is probably one of the more critical chapters of the book. We've given you the building blocks and discussed each of the components of the site, but how do you put it all together? And I think we have a really good sample menu structure that we're including in the ebook. We'll talk through it this morning, but I think it would be a great place to start. It's not to say that you're bound by that, but if you are looking for some direction, then including some real basics that we have in this menu structure will be a good place for you to get the ball rolling.
Yep. We kind of divvied things up into both what I would call a simple church website and a more advanced church website. And everybody's at a different place on this spectrum, so you're going to have to figure out for yourself where you are and where you want to start. But I think for anybody starting a website, whether they're really technically astute or not, or have a ton of content or not, it's probably good to start with just the basics. Go slow, figure out what's going to work for you, and then you can always build from there. So that simple church website's menu structure would I think at a minimum contain just a few items. Obviously, you need that home link, and sometimes that home link, Sally, we should talk about, because it's, especially if you have sub-organizations like a school or preschool or other organizations, you have to make a decision where that home link leads. So if you have a sub-site for a church, what does home mean? Does that mean the church home? Does that mean the school home? So you want to make that decision and kind of be intuitive for the visitor where home leads. And then as you kind of go down the structure, the one that comes to mind immediately, Sally, would be the God's Word section. Growing in God's Word, I think a lot of people go to the website to hear what God has to say. And in that section, at least for the simple church website, you've got two basic things you can put in there. Written sermons, because typically you're going to have those. And then the worship folder, so that as somebody is coming to your site, whether they're a member or not, they have kind of the two big components that happen each Sunday, and that's the worship service itself and then the sermon within that worship service.
Yeah, I think it's really important, especially when you get started, to make use of all the content that you have already. Not reinvent the wheel for the website and add a whole new gamut of material that you have to maintain on the website, but instead use that written sermon that you're going to be writing for church each Sunday anyway, and just go ahead and make use of that on the website. Use those worship folders. So you're starting really simple, but you're definitely sharing God's word, which is our number one priority, obviously.
Yeah, great point, Sally. I think make it easy on yourself. You're going to have a lot of other considerations when you're building a website. So just kind of beat the bushes and figure out what kind of content you're creating anyway throughout the week. And you're writing sermons, you're creating worship folders. We're going to talk about newsletters in a minute. There's all kinds of stuff that you're creating week in and week out. And that's part of the challenge of a new webmaster. Where does all the content come from? Am I going to have to do all this myself? You really don't if you kind of start simple and figure out, hey, I've already got this content. I might as well take advantage of it, put it on the web, not just because you have it. So you want to make some strategic decisions. You only want content that's going to be used and consumed, but clearly these are two pieces that you could. Now, there is another piece of content that we have on the list, Sally, that you may have to build yourself.
Right. And it's very, very important as well. I think if you were starting out, you definitely want to keep your audience in mind, and your biggest audience is going to be church shoppers, people that are looking to learn more about your church. And so having a visitor's guide as a key component of your brand new website is very, very important. You know, start there, because those are the people that you want to cater your site to so that they can learn more about your church and potentially walk through your doors someday.
Yeah. And this is the good news here is there are a ton of good visitor guides out there. We'll put some links in both the show notes and in the book as well, because visitor guides kind of take the same form. You want to, and we talked a little bit about this in an earlier chapter, you obviously want to give them enough information that as they come and consider coming to your church, they're going to have the information they need to feel comfortable. What about the kids? How do I dress? What about the offering? What's the worship service like? So on and so forth, that kind of stuff. So we got all kinds of good ones that we can share with you, but that's a real critical piece. So you've got the Grow in God's Word section. You have the visitor's guide. Another thing that you create every week or every month in this case is the calendar. So people need to know what's going on.
Right. I think that's probably one of the more popular things that people are looking for. Just a quick check. What time is this meeting? What day are the ladies decorating the altar? You know, whatever it may be that's going on, what events are going on in your church? People want to get there and get the most up-to-date information. Perhaps there's a death that happens during the week and you want to put the funeral schedule on your church website. I mean, things happen and that are more of a breaking nature even than just the regular monthly events or whatever. So keeping your calendar up to date, having an easily navigatable calendar so that people can get around, I think it's a real key component.
Yep. And here you're going to have to make some decisions by audience type. So your visitor really is only going to be interested in some basic high-level calendar items, but your members, you know, may need more deeper calendar events to keep them posted and up to date and encouraged to participate. So you may want to separate those out or find a way to filter those out. And some of the tools that we've talked about when we talked about calendars will enable you to do that. So that's the good news. We mentioned, Sally, newsletters before. I think those are still a way of life in congregations, aren't they?
Absolutely. Plenty of people are still doing print newsletters. And even if you've gone to electronic newsletters, you can certainly incorporate electronic newsletters into your website as well. So that's your big communication channel. That's where you're going to make sure everyone's up to date with the latest happenings in your congregation. And you're doing that already. You may as well incorporate it into your website and make sure they can check there and find it as well.
Yeah. And then I think, at least from my perspective, Sally, the last item that you really want to have, even in a very simple church website, is photography. You know, photos, you know, the action shots, the, you know, what is going to church here look like? What is, you know, what do our people look like? What do their events look like? Just to add a little flavor and flair to the site so that there's some visuals there. So it's not just all text. So, you know, maybe a photo section or photo gallery section would be a good starting point, and the tools are out there to enable that.
Definitely. So that's kind of the rundown of the simple site. And again, you can check the ebook and find that structure outlined there. We also wanted to provide you with the next step up. So if you're ready to advance your website, some more ideas that could be incorporated into your menu system, pulling in a lot of the things we've talked about already this summer, but just enhancing it. For instance, your Grow in God's Word section, we talked about RSS feeds. There are tons of them available from our wells.net site where you could incorporate devotions and daily Bible readings and things like that when you're ready to dip your toe in the water of embed code and RSS feeds and things like that.
Yep.
Not just that, but you can also enhance that whole sermon area of your website. You could add live video, for instance, or you could add archived audio or video of the sermon or your services. So lots of potential there, but you get into a lot more technical issues as you add each of those different components to your website.
Yeah. Another one that would be probably more of an advanced area for a lot of organizations, especially churches, is, you know, the personal devotions, or let's call them blogs, that you could implement on a site, which is going to require somebody to create content. So this would probably be original content that you'd want to publish on your site. And we've talked a little bit about that too. So that's another dynamic, if you want to add some maybe daily stuff that would go on here, or more than just the stuff that you're already creating, so some original content in that Grow in God's Word section.
Mm-hmm. Keeping your visitors in mind beyond the visitor's guide that we talked about on a simple website, you might want to start incorporating some forms into your website. So a contact us form where someone could reach out and ask questions or get more information about your congregation. And we did a chapter this summer on forms and pointed you to some good examples there. So look back for that as well.
Yeah, one thing that comes to mind, Sally, in the area of forms, and we have it listed a little bit later on under the members section, but a prayer request form. I know a lot of churches do that, and that's a great way to engage the visitor and obviously in a very spiritual way, connect them to the church and to their Savior and to people who are willing to fulfill those prayer requests.
That's a great idea, Martin. Other things your members may want to find there, just more timely announcements, things that maybe are in your weekly bulletin, that kind of thing, schedules, things like your altar guild when each person serves, or your usher schedules, or your organist schedules, those kind of things. So just expanding, or even having maybe a subsite area for your members only with more specific member communication might be a good way to expand your website.
Yep. Take it to that second level, so to speak. And then maybe as I'm thinking through this, the last thing that might be a component, an increasingly important component in an advanced church website, is the whole social networking side and how you can feed that content actually back and forth, so that if you've got a Facebook or Twitter page, you can bring the content from those pages onto your site and better integrate that and use those as another dynamic to your site. So that whole social networking side would, I think, be something that maybe you wouldn't want to start with, Sally, but you would add later as you get more comfortable with your website and want to add that kind of that social dynamic to it.
So, yeah, again, kind of taking a step back and looking at it as a brand new webmaster, you don't have to feel overwhelmed. You don't have to have, you know, this huge structure mapped out and feel the pressure to fill in all those blanks. You can start simple and easily add these more advanced things over time. Your website's going to be adaptable. I'd hate to think that anyone feels like their website is ever a done deal, because you can always change and adapt and add new things and, start simple and, grow it as your comfort level and your time and that kind of thing expands.
Yeah. And of course, there are no hard and fast rules about site architecture, menuing structure, or even content. You just have to obviously figure out what's going to be best for your situation. Start slow, cover the basics well, and then move on from there. Maybe the most important encouragement that we could provide, Sally, is keep your site current.
Yeah, that's probably more important than any of the menu structure that we talked about, besides God's Word. But if you're going to put it out there, make sure that you're nurturing it, that you're making sure that it's is relevant and timely and not dusty.
Yep. And we're going to provide all kinds of examples of churches that are demonstrating some of these content areas and navigational structures. So, learn from others. Some do it well, some do it better than others, and take the good that you think will fit in your situation and run with it. So there's no sense reinventing the wheel all the time.
That reminds me of an email I got recently from my friend, Pastor Tom Klusmeyer, who's up at Camp Phillips serving. And Pastor Tom was beginning work on a new church website for a congregation in Wautoma, Wisconsin. And he took the time to survey a massive number of websites. I'm just so impressed. He shared a list with me. And that's how you really learn. That's how you kind of develop your own style, is that you do take the time to look at others. So we're going to share 15 or 20 sites with you that we think are excellent church websites and strong in different areas, you know, but you can kind of pull ideas from all of those and come up with a great site for yourself.
Yeah, absolutely. So check out the ebook. You can download it as usual. We're nearing the end, Sally. We only have a few more chapters left. So if you have contributions to make, we would love to get those into the book. And we've enjoyed the ride so far. So
yeah.
Let's move along to our picks of the week. And you had kind of given us a little bit of a preview or a little tease at the open of the show that what this pick would be. What's your pick this week, Sally?
Well, my pick this week is the Martin Luther College website. You can navigate to it at mlc-wells.edu. And I hear my friends over at MLC have a new webmaster on board. That would be me. So
awesome.
That's new responsibilities for me on a part-time basis. I'll be doing things for Martin Luther College, including working on their website. I'm very excited about that. I'm excited for all the great content that's already there. Speaking of content on websites, my friend Bob Martins, who's been on the show before, has poured his heart and soul into a fabulous website for MLC, and I get to pick up and run with it from here. And I'm learning. I am just trying to kind of wrap my brain around all the great content that is there. One area in particular that people might be interested in is their photo gallery, and just thousands of pictures that they put together out here and organized by school year. So I noticed they often share these on Facebook through their Facebook page for Martin Luther College. And there were pictures from orientation weekend out on Facebook this past weekend as students were moving in and getting used to it. And parents were commenting, oh, I see so-and-so and my child made it on there and blah, blah, blah. So this photo gallery, I think, is one of the more popular areas of the MLC website. And I'll include a specific link to that, and I'm guessing over time I'll be linking to other things as I learn more and more about the great content on the Martin Luther College website.
Yeah, I'm going to have to visit that. Let's see if I can catch a glimpse of my daughter, who was not on the orientation side this year. She went through that last year, but
okay.
She has a knack for getting in front of the camera somehow.
Very good. Well, it seemed like it was a fun weekend. It's been very warm here in New Ulm, so I feel for the students in the dorms because it's hot.
No air conditioning, yeah. Well, they're young.
There you go.
All right, Sally. My pick is actually a little piece of hardware that I've been working with a lot lately, and that is a notebook with a touch screen, IdeaPad from Lenovo. It's the U310 Touch. And I'm familiar with it because this is what we put in the hands of our Asia Lutheran Seminary professors when I was out in Hong Kong a couple weeks ago. And I'm very impressed with this. First of all, the price is not bad. $649 for a starting model, and that gives some pretty decent specs, about a 500 gig hard drive, i5 processor. If you go up a little bit higher, another $100-$150, you can get an i7 processor and an SSD startup drive, a 24 gig startup drive, which really enables that machine to start up in under 10 seconds. Even with the just the raw hard drive, the regular old spinning disk hard drive, it's not that bad to get it started. And the touch screen works well. It's a beautiful screen, 13.3 inch screen. It comes with Windows 8, which works really well with a touch screen. So if you're used to working with an iPad or a tablet of some sort, I never thought when I started working with touch screens on a laptop that I'd actually use it. I'd still use the keyboard, but I find myself actually touching the screen quite a bit, and it really makes the experience a lot nicer to be able to do that. The specs on this are pretty good. I mentioned the i5 processor in Windows 8, 4 gigabytes of memory, the 500 gigabyte hard drive. Obviously, it has wireless built in. Battery life, about 5 to 6 hours, so not too bad for an Ultrabook. especially a touchscreen Ultrabook. One neat thing about this device is that it actually has an Ethernet port. A lot of Ultrabooks that you see today do not have, they only have wireless, but this one actually has a port you can plug in. It does not have a disk drive, a DVD drive, so you'd need an external for that, but that's pretty common for Ultrabooks these days. So very impressed. Looks, it's very well made. That's one of the kind of the benchmarks of Lenovo. If you ever worked with their ThinkPad line, they had really solid metal hinges and a good polycarbonate cover. These are, although they're not quite as durable, I think they're better constructed than a lot of Ultrabooks these days. So really don't have much concern about the durability of this machine. But if you or your school or church are interested in upgrading or going to kind of a touch screen scenario and going to the Ultrabooks, this would be, I think, one that I would recommend at this point.
Martin, I had to smile when you said you weren't sure if you'd use the touch screen on a laptop. I find myself reaching for the screen a lot.
I do too now. Yeah, my regular laptop does not have a touch screen, and it's got some fingerprints on it now.
Yeah, so. Even my desktop computer, you just kind of do it naturally after working with a tablet. So.
Yeah, exactly. So if you're looking for a new laptop, that's, I think, the one that I would recommend. Sally, we only have a couple weeks left, and we're going to be together again at MLC for a very special event.
That's right. Wells Tech Camp 2013, our first ever, is coming up shortly, September 14th. It's just 17 days away. I'm excited for Wells Tech Camp. I think we're going to have a lot of good discussion there. We have over 65 people registered so far. We're hoping some of the MLC students will kick in, and Bethany students, now that they're back in college, will find out about the event and register as well. So it should be a good day of discussion all around about tech and ministry, whether it's church, school, or personal outreach, and using technology to advance those efforts. We're giving away some fabulous items, a 16-gig Apple iPad and a Mimio Teach Bar, so over $1,000 worth of giveaways there at Wells Tech Camp. And I heard from Nancy Marks this week. Nancy is a listener out in Missoula, Montana, so a ways away from us, and she was kind of sad that she can't attend Wells Tech Camp in person, and so she was asking if we were going to broadcast any of the day. And Martin, it's our goal to do some Google Hangouts throughout the day. We're finalizing the efforts there and hoping to be able to broadcast as well as record the various sessions from Wells Tech Camp, so those that are far away can watch as well. So stay tuned, folks. We'll make sure and include links to get you to the right place as the day approaches September 14th.
Very good. Yep. So still time to sign up. Registration deadline September 2nd, which is next week. So make sure that if you are interested in going, you let us know so we can get a little head count for the cafeteria crew and for materials and such. So we're looking forward to it. And if you can come a little bit early for Friday night, we're going to have a little Wells Tech get together at the Kaiser.
A little Hof. German fun in New Ulm at the Kaiser Hof. That's right. Great German restaurant.
All right. Let's move on to community feedback.
All right. First up, we heard from Pastor Dan Witte, who's at Risen Savior in Lakewood Ranch, Florida, and just happens to be Martin's brother-in-law. And Pastor Witte sent us a link to this blog article, and I found this very interesting. There's a new Bible app for American Sign Language. It's from Bible.is, but it's called deafbible.is, and it's the Bible in sign language. So I want to make sure we share this with our special ministries friends and particularly the committee for deaf and hard of hearing, because this is really exciting to see. So thanks for the link, Pastor Witte.
Very good. Yep.
Yep. Via Digo, we learned from Jason Schmidt about Google Apps Manager. Apparently, Jason's life isn't geeky enough.
That's what I thought when I saw this too.
He wants to actually dig into command line access to managing your Google Apps account. So I know he does a lot of great work for, I think it's Bennington School District out in the Omaha, Nebraska area. And they must have wanted to customize their Google Apps a bit. And Jason found this wiki page with lots of great documentation and resources. So if you are trying to geek up your Google Apps, then maybe this is the page for you.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to seeing Jason up in New Ulm for Wells Tech Camp, and then also having him on as a guest, you know, once we start our school year season. He's our one of our classroom correspondents.
Yeah, he does a great job for us. We really appreciate that. Also tagged Digo, and actually I should give Justin Krause credit for sharing this via Twitter. I just added the tag to Digo so I wouldn't lose it. It's a website called Class Dojo, and Class Dojo is free currently, and it allows you to do behavioral management electronically. And so I believe, if I understand correctly, let's say you have a classroom projector, maybe connected to your smart board or whatever, with internet access, you can actually give students feedback, and it will project using this software. So, you know, great job, Stephen, will pop up on the screen, and he can get that feedback electronically. And it is a time saver, is my understanding, is that you can maybe have your iPod Touch or your iPhone or something in your hand or your iPad, whatever it may be, and do the feedback using the application, and it pops up and shares with the classroom. So the teacher's noticing things in the classroom and giving that feedback that way. I probably got a simplistic explanation of it. There's a lot of great information on the Class Dojo website. But one thing I did read was, if you sign up currently in their early stages, it's free, and they guarantee that it will remain free if you're an early adopter. So it might be something worth checking out. It's the start of a new school year, and perhaps this will be a good asset for you for behavioral management.
Very nice.
And then finally, I tagged an article I read about trying Book Creator for iPad for free. So there's a free version of this Book Creator software, which I've read really good things about, which you can create multimedia books for the iPad. So those with iPads in the classroom perhaps want to try out this free app, Book Creator. I think we've talked about it before, possibly on the podcast.
Mm-hmm.
Then over on the Wells Tech listserv, our friend Carl Henslin, who's at St. Mark in Green Bay, shared that he actually this year for his school purchased Accelerated Reader Enterprise, which is a larger licensing scope for the Accelerated Reader program. Interestingly, their minimum purchase was 240 licenses for this enterprise access.
Wow.
And St. Mark's Green Bay only needs to use 180 of those licenses. So Carl was offering via the listserv that if you're interested in 60 licenses, they're basically free because they've already had to pay for them at St. Mark's and Green Bay. If you want to try it out or whatever, for this school year, he has 60 extra licenses.
That's awesome.
That he's willing to share with someone. So.
Cool.
I'll have a link in the show notes to that email from Carl. It'll have his contact information. If anyone's interested, you can get in touch with Carl about that.
I'm assuming first come, first serve, so do not delay.
Yep. And lastly, Martin, I believe you had a link that you were going to share with us.
Yeah, I'm excited about this. Let me see if I can actually pull up the right screen here. You see on my screen, Sally?
I'm seeing it go multiple screens. I see me on your screen.
Oh,
so that's not the right screen.
Hang on.
I'm in a vortex.
Too many Sallys.
Yeah.
If that's even possible. There it is. Okay.
That's the screen.
All right. Ran across this, I think it was the US Today article, actually, that referenced some work being done by Common Sense Media, which we've talked about in the past, Sally, an organization that puts out a lot of good stuff, and the Bill Gates Foundation. And what they put together is a what they're kind of branding as a Yelp for teachers and technology. So what it is, it's a site called graphite.org. And so they put together the site. It was kind of announced at ISTE. You know, Jason, I think, was at ISTE. He probably heard a little bit about this. But essentially, it is a site to help kids, parents, teachers, whatever, figure out what technology is most useful for the classroom. So their site, graphite.org, has probably about 1,000 reviews right now of different applications. They could be iPad applications or Android applications. They could be hardware, software, websites, those kinds of things. And they do all kinds of rating and categorizing. So they do it by type, so whether it's an app, a console, a PC game, a website, by subject, language and reading, math, science, social studies, arts, hobbies, by grade, and by price, so free, free to try, or paid. So they're basically trying to curate technology for the classroom. And so kind of a one-stop shop if you're curious about what's maybe available in a certain space or discipline or grade level or price range, this would be a great place to look, because they're actually doing the hard work for you, kind of what we're doing, Sally, in some regard with our picks of the week and different things. But they do it in a little more formal way where they allow teachers to chime in and give it their rating. On all kinds of different, in all kinds of different ways. So you can sign up for the site right now. If you go to graphite.org, you can get an account and you can dive right in and see all the good things. I'm very impressed with the layout of the site and how they've really kind of categorized things and made it easy for a teacher to come in and say, hey, I'm interested in this kind of thing in this particular area, and I'm a fifth grade teacher. Boom, you've got a bunch of stuff that you can consider there. So great thing for discovery if you're looking for new things, or for kind of advice if you've ran across something on, you know, whatever social network or Pinterest or whatever, saying, hey, try this out. You can see what they think about it. So I think a welcome effort here, kind of a Yelp for teachers, as they say.
Excellent. Well, good find, and great timing, Martin, with the new school you're starting. So thanks for that. I'm sure the teachers that are listening are thanking you as well.
Very good. So give us some feedback if you actually do use it. Next week, Sally, we are going to close out our discussion on kind of the big picture of websites and menuing and things that you might consider. This time we're going to focus on the school and the classroom, not on the church as we did this week, but school and classroom. So continuing our education theme, that's going to be coming up next week for our book, Church and School Website Content.
I think that we've said it all today, Martin.
All right, good. I got to let you go to work now. So you've got you have a destination where you can get in your car and travel to. It may be fine now, Sal. You may regret that come about middle of January.
Yeah, and I'm in this tiny little parking area too. So I was thinking about snow and ice in January. It'll be fine.
Although you could actually walk, I assume. You're not that far from campus, are you?
That's true. Maybe about a mile and a half. Not bad.
Not bad. Your morning constitutional.
There you go.
All right. Let's close the show with the music of one of our favorite artists, Stephen Bautista. I just love his music, Sally. You Never Did is a song we'll play this week. Thank you for joining us, everybody. And we hope to see you next week, if not in New Ulm. Take care.
Never fully understood why you agreed to save us, when you knew the price you had to pay was pain beyond endurance. I know if I were in your shoes, I wouldn't hesitate to leave this world of fools. But you never budged an inch. You never did. You never even flinched. You could have left us all and wrote us off as is a lost cause. But you never did. Took that heavy cross when you could have easily left it. You let them pierce your mighty hands when you had the power to stop them. You could have flown at lightning speed when they challenged you to come down off that tree. But you never. And wrote us off as a lost cause. But you never did. You stuck through all the pain and endured our guilt and shame when you really could have left us. Really could have left us. You never did. You never budged an inch. You never did. You never even flinched. You could have left us all and wrote us off as a lost cause. But you never did. You really could have left us. But you never did. You really could have left us. Could have left us.